It's good to be here with you this morning. If you have a Bible, could you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I was asked to speak on prayer this morning, so we're going to do that. That's a prayer focus and a shorter message, so I'm going to attempt to do that. I'm going to look at my watch and make sure that I'm not taking too much time this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. This was the passage that the Lord put on my heart when Terry mentioned a prayer focus this morning. And there's so many passages in the Bible that you could turn to deal with prayer and come at it from so many different directions, but this was the one that the Lord led me to. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Let's just commit our time again into the Lord's hands in prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the privilege, the incredible privilege to be able to talk to the God who created us, the God who rules over all, the Almighty. And so, Father, we realize, help us to realize, God, what an enormous blessing this is. And we also, God, are conscious, Father, help us to be conscious of the fact that this has not come at a cheap price. It cost your precious Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who died in our place, who has made a way for us to approach you, to enter your presence, to have a freedom to come before the God of the universe and speak to you directly. And so we just thank you for all of these things. I thank you for everyone that is here this morning. And I just pray that there would be something in what I share, Lord, that you've put in my heart to share that would touch us, would speak to us, that we would be exhorted, as Paul says to Timothy in these verses that we have read. And so we just commit this time now into your hands. Thank you for the incredible music, God, for the comfort and love of your people and the fellowship that we have together this morning. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have three things, and I'm just going to, like I said, I'm going to watch my time here. Three things. I'm going to go really quickly. Number one, the call to prayer. The call to prayer. Paul says, "I exhort, first of all." Some of you will know that the letter of 1 Timothy is basically about church order. It's like local church order. How do you do things? How do you handle this? There were things that they did then that maybe we don't do now, and some we do. But it's basically laying out to Timothy as a young church leader, how are you going to do things in your local church? And it's interesting. I don't know if it's interesting. I think it's important to notice that it's like the very first thing he says to Timothy is prayer. It's like, this is the first thing. I exhort first of all. It speaks about the priority of prayer in the local church order, in the body of Christ, how important it is that it ought to be a priority. The word exhort there is the word parakaleo, which some of you may be familiar with. Maybe for you, some of you it doesn't mean anything, but it literally means to call near. That's what it means. And so Paul's saying here, through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit through Paul, I'm calling you near, I'm telling you to come alongside of me, and I want to encourage you, and I'm going to push you a little bit in this. The word exhort is the idea of maybe prodding or provoking in a good way. I want to provoke you towards prayer. I want you to understand how important this is. So this is how this portion opens up here. The Christian's call to prayer, the Christian's call to pray. It is all through the New Testament, and I've got a few verses here I'm going to read. Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 5, you don't need to turn to him, I'm going to go quickly. Matthew 6, verse 5, speaking to his disciples, the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, he says, and when you pray, and when you pray. In other words, what is Jesus implying there? That you, as my followers, will pray. And so when you pray, and he goes on, he gives instructions. Romans 12, 12, Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, that incredible passage about spiritual warfare, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. And you just look at those verses, just a handful of verses, and every one of them points to this idea that for the follower of Jesus Christ, for the Christian, the prayer ought to be, in a sense, a constant state of our mind or a constant mindset of prayer, that we at times will specifically zero in, like we're going to do this morning, and pray very specifically in a corporate setting. Sometimes it's going to be in a small group, but really the thought here is more individually as followers of Christ that we will be constantly in this attitude of prayer. I was reading or doing a little bit of research. I knew this, but I wanted to dig into it this week. Islam and the call to prayer in Islam called the Adhan. Some of you may be familiar with it. I think most of us are familiar with sort of some of the rituals of Muslims. Muslims must pray, if they're going to be devout Muslims, five times a day. They pray before dawn, secondly at noon, thirdly late in the afternoon, fourth time is at sunset, the fifth time is at nighttime. And they always pray facing the Kaaba, that black stone building that is in Mecca. They face towards that, and those five times a day. And it's very specific and it's very precise. If you Google the Adhan for Ottawa, it will give you the times, literally the specific times of day, and it varies where you are in the world. That is the time that they expect you to pray. And I think of that, and I think of the structure and the ritual and the order in that, and I ask myself this question: would we, as followers of Christ, pray more if we had rules like that? If we were tied into these rules that we could follow? But my question then is this, and I think many of you would think this way, but would we pray sincerely if we were being compelled by law or ritual to pray? Would we pray sincerely? Is it not better if we are being motivated to pray by need, by desire, by love, to draw near to God? Is that not a greater motivation than law? And so the question we need to ask ourselves when we think about the call to prayer, the question I want to leave with you this morning, it's a question I ask myself: how is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? What is it really like? I'm going to confess to you this morning, the last 17 months for me, my prayer life has not been what it should be. It has been more crying out, and I guess that's prayer, right? Just crying out desperately to God, and I'm struggling to get an order in it again. So maybe God led me to this message this day to speak to my heart. What about you? What is your prayer life like? What does the call to prayer as a follower of Christ mean to you? And so that's the first one, the call to prayer. Secondly, the form of prayer. And in verse 1, there are four words that Paul uses here, and I don't think these are meant to be, you know, exclusive, like these are the only ways that we can pray, but there's four words that he uses here. There would be others, I think, that could come in, but the four words are right there: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and then he says giving of thanks. So let's think of them as kind of like four types of prayer, four forms of prayer. Let's think about supplications first of all. It's not a word that we kind of use commonly. We go around saying we supplicate. Some of us will know kind of what it means. Some of us maybe have no idea what that means. Supplication or supplicating means to ask for something. It means to seek for something. It is literally the meaning of that word goes to the need of the heart, and seeking God and asking God specifically for something. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. And so what does that mean? That means whatever you want, you just go to God and you say, God, I want this. And he'll say, okay, fine, no problem. Son or daughter, you can have this, whatever it is that you want. You know, there are people in Christian circles that think that way, that believe that way. The prayer is just me going to God like he's just his great bank account, and Dan mentioned it in his opening here, that we just go to him whatever we want. Now, God says, Jesus says, we need to ask. And so he wants us to ask, but it's not just as simple as I ask for this and I get exactly what I want. My wife and I prayed all the time that God would protect our children and our grandchildren. And when our son died, and this is one of the reasons that I wrestle with prayer even now, it's like, what does that mean for us? Did that mean we didn't pray hard enough? Did that mean we didn't have enough faith? Does that mean we're being punished for something that we didn't do, or our son did, or whatever? Or does it simply mean this, that it was the will of God? That God in his sovereign will and purpose chose that that was the time he was going to take our son. When we ask, it doesn't mean that we're going to get exactly what we want. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked. He begged, he pleaded, he wept. His heart was broken before the Father, and he asked if there was any other way that that cup might pass from him. But you remember how he ended that prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. It's okay to ask. It's good to ask. Jesus asked, but sometimes God will say yes, and he will give us that thing that we have asked for. Other times God will say no. And if he does, it's because he has a purpose bigger and greater than what we can understand in the situation. So supplication, then there's the word prayers. That word, it's a very broad word, obviously. Prayers, it kind of speaks for itself in the translation. It's kind of the idea of any prayer to God, but the idea of this word is the focus towards God, that I'm focusing towards him as I pray. And again, that's come up this morning. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go to God. We're going to go into his presence. So this broad word here could be prayers of worship. It could be prayers of confession. It could be prayers in all different ways, but it is the focus on God and the thought of exalting and honoring him when I come before him in prayer. So there's supplications, there's prayers, then there's intercessions. This is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. It literally means to come together or to meet together. And the picture of intercession, and many of you know what this is, and you see, that's a word that maybe is a little more common in our culture today. Someone intercedes. What does it mean? It means you go between people. And maybe it's people that can't communicate, or there's a barrier between them, but you intercede. You go in the middle, and it's like you're connecting these people together. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege in prayer to intercede for others, to pray for other people, to go to the throne of God, to go into the presence of God, and to plead for others in many different situations. We're going to do that. That's going to happen this morning here very shortly. It is a privilege to be able to pray for someone else. Some of the most meaningful, I think, spiritual ministry experiences that I have had have been praying for people. Just praying for them, in their presence with them. I prayed with people, hitchhikers that I picked up. I prayed in hospital rooms for people. I have prayed in church foyers for people. I have prayed in parking lots for people. I have prayed in Walmart for people. I have prayed over the phone with people. I have prayed in my boat fishing with people. There are moments when there's something in that person's heart that's breaking, or they're struggling, or whatever it is, and you know in that moment, this is the moment to intercede, to pray for them. And what a privilege just to put your hand on their shoulder, or you don't have to touch them at all, but just in that moment, can I pray for you? It is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing. And there's intercession in groups, and we're going to do that this morning in corporate prayer. I think of James 5:14, where it talks about calling for the elders of the church to come together to pray over someone that is sick. And so there are times in those small groups, but it is that coming together at times that is powerful as we pray together for specific things. And then, of course, there's praying in our private time, in our quiet times with God. And my son did a great job last Sunday speaking about spending time with God. And in our quiet times with God, one of the things that we can do there is pray. Pray for so many different things in different ways, but we can intercede for people in our private time with God. And then the fourth one is giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. To be grateful to have gratitude. It ties to worship and to praise. It's connected there. And it doesn't mean that maybe you're thankful for the specific painful thing that has come into your life, like what we have walked through in grief, or some of you I know that are struggling with cancer, or some of you that have experienced abuse in your life, or some form of suffering. It isn't that God expects me to go, I'm so glad that happened to me, but it's this idea that in that very circumstance, even in that painful circumstance, I can find things to thank God for. And you always can. To be thankful for what we do have, for what God is doing in that circumstance, even if it's painful. Again, not my will, but yours be done. To be thankful for Jesus and the cross and the sacrifice and our salvation and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is, we can always be thankful for that. And so there's always something in our time of prayer that we can give thanks to God for. The form of prayer, the call of prayer, and finally the last one, the third one, the scope of prayer. Verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and that includes women. I'm going to put it this way, some of your translations might put it this way, all people, everyone, to pray for everyone. That scope of prayer is to every person, every situation. Does that mean praying for our family and friends? Of course it does, yes. Probably most of us, that's what we spend most of our prayer time on, right? Those that are close to us. Does it mean praying for the family of God, the church, the body of Christ? Yes, obviously it means, and it includes that clearly. Does it mean praying even for our political leaders, our government? It's so easy to criticize. We got into that a little bit last night, me and my son-in-laws and my son, and it's so easy to go down that path. And I understand the frustration that we might have about our leaders, but here specifically in this passage, the context says, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. And so we have that obligation, if you will, to pray even for those that are over us in leadership in our country, whatever realm that is. And then even what about this, praying for our enemies? Those that hate us. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Maybe some of you have, and you understand when you get dealing with someone and they're difficult to deal with, whether it's work in your community, and you just want them out of your life. It is amazing, and it's hard to do sometimes because your will pushes back against us to say, I'm going to intentionally pray for that person. And when you start to pray for them, it's amazing how your attitude towards them can change. Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It is so anti to what our culture is, isn't it? To pray for those that would hate us and despise us, but Jesus calls. So that scope for prayer is what? Everyone, all people, in every circumstance. And it ultimately leads to verse 4. And what do we find in verse 4? Brothers and sisters, to me, verse 4 is one of those heart of God verses. You find those places in the scripture where it's like, what is God like? What is his heart? Here's one of them, verse 4, who desires all men, everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of our God. Does that mean that everyone is going to be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. But we are to pray for that specifically in the context and in all of our outreach and our contact with people, those that don't know Christ, we pray for them. Why? Because God will not force people to believe in him. And there is a struggle in the will of man to surrender to the Spirit of God as it brings conviction. There is that unseen spiritual battle that is going on that I mentioned in Ephesians 6 we could go into. And in that spiritual conflict, one of the things that is going on is the darkness of this world blinding the eyes of those that don't know Christ. And I don't understand it, and I can't explain it to you why it is that God wants us to pray. There's an element of mystery in this, but God is saying, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. And here's specifically the context of people will come to Christ to be saved. Pray for that. That's my heart, God is saying. And I want you to pray for that. There's a conflict going on here. You pray for that. And then I love verse 6. I love verse 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ, one God, one mediator between God and man. Verse 5, the man Christ Jesus. And here it is, verse 6. What does it say about Jesus? He gave himself a ransom for all. We're going to think about that in a little while. That word all comes up several times here, doesn't it? All, his heart for everyone. The scope of prayer as we pray for everyone. God's heart is desire for people to know him, to come to salvation in Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator. There's only one mediator between us and God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know God. You don't know Jesus Christ. You've not come to faith, to saving faith in him. And I don't know what your background might be, where you're here. And I just want you to know this morning that we are so glad that you are here. And our heart would be, it's the heart of God, is that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the one mediator. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Father, that he is the way, that you have made the way for us, that there's nothing for us to do except to believe and trust in and put our faith in Jesus Christ. The work is done. He did the work, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We could not come to you if it were not for the Lord Jesus opening the way. And so it is an enormous privilege that we have to pray, and we don't take it lightly, God. And Father, we know your word over and over and over in so many ways emphasizes the importance of this. And Father, we confess that there are times it's hard for us to pray. We struggle with it, Lord. We wrestle with it at times. Father, we confess too that we don't understand why it is that a God that knows everything, who is in control sovereignly, would ask us to pray. And so we struggle with that. But Lord, when we don't know the answers, help us just to trust you, to trust you and to take your word and to walk in obedience to it. And so we would pray. And Father, help us to pray. Challenge us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.